look at Isaiah chapter 1 first so I can show you something. I love it when a plan comes together. I like it when I find out that I have a hunch and it might actually be true. And I hate the very thought that I'm sort of trying some of this stuff out on you, but I guess that's the whole faith thing. I feel like when I was reading Luke in the book of Acts that he was paying special attention. Luke was paying special attention to the prophet Isaiah. I knew right off the top of my head that, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he was reading what? Isaiah 53. You know, I knew from reading the Bible for a few years that in Luke 4, Jesus was reading Isaiah 61. I just knew some that Isaiah kept creeping up. And towards the end of the book of Acts, I knew that he quoted part of Isaiah. So I thought, I wonder if that's always on his mind, you know? And, you know, so every now and then I keep finding stuff that leads me to believe that this book is even better than I thought it was, you know? So in Isaiah chapter number 1, you might notice in verse number 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this is exactly like I told you last week. This is how they used to tell time. They would just tell you who is reigning. And this is not... You know, I was reading from a Jerusalem Post article on Wednesday night during our Revelation study. And on the top of that Jerusalem Post article is the date in our calendar, and it's the date in their calendar. And it says year 5,900 such and such, which, I mean, I totally get, which is really something because all they're using is the genealogies from the book of Genesis and bold statements from the Bible, and you come away with 5,900 years of human history. And, you know, we should really be suspect when we keep hearing the science community saying things like, scientists are discovering that. Discovering, that ing means that it is a changing discipline and that they're really not much smarter than they were last year. And we have this book that they say we're stupid for believing, and it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And we say things like human history is not even 6,000 years old yet, and they laugh and they scoff. But my goodness, I'm pretty thankful for an authority that's higher than me, higher than my reasoning, higher than my logic, and good men and women taught this word. Good men have pastored churches for 2 millennia, preaching exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. And so when we say human history is only so long, so I say that because the calendar of the Jews is years since creation. Here, this Jew, this prophet named Isaiah would say, here's where my ministry took place during the, if you could say it in today's language, these 4 presidents were in office when I was serving. Billy Graham could have said that, right? So here's Isaiah could say it, except his ministry spanned like 6 decades. And look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Ah, what a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood, there you are, listen to that, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward. So if what you've read so far is that Israel is speaking for God, and he points out that the people of God who think that ethnically they should be God's people are not living like God's people. It's so counterintuitive that Isaiah compares them to an ox who does not even know its owner. He says, you're like, I'm so tempted to use the King James language. You're like a donkey that doesn't know its master's crib. I feel like it'd be more effective if I went King James on everyone there, but anyway. Verse 4, this sinful brood of evildoers. Verse 5, why should you be stricken again? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. And from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Probably some of you remember 64:6. Our righteousness are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's chapter 64. 63 chapters earlier, he says that you're like a pussing wound. Isn't that nice? Verse 6, from the sole of your foot even to your head, there's you got just putrefying sores, if you think I was making that last statement up. In verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and we would have become like Gomorrah. Now who would have been? Verse 8. Zion. So Jerusalem. How do we know Jerusalem? Well, he's ministering in the time of kings. Verse 1. And where was the throne? Jerusalem, thank you. And we're talking about a sinful nation that Jerusalem rules over. Verse 4, sinful nation. He said, if the Lord had not interrupted, if the Lord had not left you a remnant, you'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Flat, you'd be basically free salt. Okay? Like a parking lot. And he says in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. So here he is calling Jerusalem Sodom. This takes place again for those of you who've been remembering in Revelation 11. It is called spiritually Sodom. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So Jerusalem is known as Sodom, and its inhabitants are known as Gomorrahites. Interesting. To what purpose? Now he gets into a new section. Well, we'll not put the slides up just yet. I want to get to Luke before we do that, Annie. But verses 2 through 10, they talk about how they are the right people they should be getting. They should be getting this whole conduct thing. Verse 11, now he gets into a new section that is about 4 verses long, maybe 5. Verse 11, to what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough burnt offerings of rams. I've had enough, since this is parallel statements, you could begin all of these with, I have had enough. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams. I've had enough of the fat of fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Do you think that I just need bleeding animals everywhere? Do you think that that makes up for everything that you are? And he just said, what are they? They are people that from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, they're just nothing but a running wound. Yeah. But wait! They do their stuff. They do their religious stuff. And when you come to appear before me, verse 12, when you come to the temple and do everything Leviticus says to do, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? So here's what God says. And you might consider the prophet Joel, chapter 2, when God says, tear your hearts and not your garments. All right, so here's what he says in verse 12, verse 13. Don't bring any more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. Assemblies there in the Septuagint is ecclesia. When you all gather, I don't need that anymore. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meetings. This is almost like Paul in Corinthians when he says, I want to tell you that your weekly gatherings do more harm than good. How about that? And he says, when you get together, I just cannot deal with it. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed... By the way, did everyone see the moon? I mean, I thought that I was driving towards a street light this morning on my way to the church. It was over here this morning. And it is bright. It's supposed to be a lunar eclipse tonight at 10:37. Now, how many of you plan to be up at 10:37? Can I see your hand? About a third of you. About a third of you. Some of you are like, it'll happen again. There's no point staying up. It'll happen again. So a new moon is a different month. It's a new month. There were 12 new moons, typically, in a Jewish year. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. First of all, notice God has a soul. And secondly, know that he hates. Now, this might balance out our Sunday morning series a little bit. Did you know that God hates? There's nothing wrong with hating. Isn't that something? Boy, that just cracks open a can of worms. They are a trouble to me. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, going all the way up into verse 11. Your burnt offerings, your cattle, your bloods of bulls and lambs and goats. Your sacrifices, your new moons, your sacred assemblies, all of it. I hate them. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Now here is something. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. So this, we might make ourselves believe that God is okay with whatever I do, so long as I worship him. And here God says, there are times when my people raise their hands to me and worship me, and I do this. Isn't that something? Even though you make many prayers, listen to this. Even though you make many prayers, you getting this? I will not hear. The next time we get into Samuel, whenever that will be, because remember a couple weeks ago I prepared 3 sermons because I wasn't really sure I wanted to do what I felt like God was having me do. You're going to see in 1 Samuel, I think 8 or 9, this is what God says. They're going to get a king, and then the king is going to want this from you, and you're going to come and ask me to deliver you, and I will not hear you. Now you ought to be asking yourself, how can an omniscient God who can hear everything just decide to turn off? And those are interpretive questions from God's word, just like this morning's. How can God just decide to not hear me? But this is very common. This is more common than we're aware of in Scripture, because often we don't mean to, but we bring our theological systems, our systematic theology, we bring it to the Word of God, and we, no, it can't mean that, because that's not what I believe. God hears all my prayers. God loves everything I do. God just wants me to come to church and do prayers and read my Bible, and that makes him happy, no matter what. And here we have a particular promise that he will not hear certain prayers. Now, this is very common in our Old Testament, particularly. I'm thinking of Proverbs chapter 1, maybe verses 24 and following. Hang on. Accessing. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I will also mock at your calamity. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. You will seek me early, but you will not find me, because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Friends, that is often found in Scripture. We need to be pretty careful that we don't misrepresent God to hurting people. Well, God will hear your prayers no matter what. That is not what this says. So we've had 2 sections so far. The people of God who are naturally children of Abraham, ethnically Israel. Then we have the next section, which is not just ethnicity, but now your great, wonderful religious actions. And now we have a 3rd section that we're going to follow up. All right, so let me see if I can rehearse this. I want to make sure we all get this. It's going to matter in just a minute. We have your ethnicity. You think it matters? Your religious acts. You think they matter? Now a list of practical things. All right, you want to know what I want? Here's what I want. Verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Those are the eyes that turned away, remember, in verse 15. Cease to do evil. All right, here we go. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Well, that ain't very deep. Can't I have something deep and kind of feely good? Learn to do good and seek justice and rebuke the oppressor? We're not much into that. I mean, it's one thing. I mean, usually we're good if we just don't take part in what the bad people do. But this is quite the opposite. This is not a passive thing. This is an active thing. Rebuke people who oppress. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Okay, we've showed you three sections. Your ethnicity that you think matters a lot. Your religious acts that you think matter a lot. The little practical things that God really cares about. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 3. Look at Luke 3. We'll begin in verse 7. The clock is so unkind. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse number 7. We remember last week we looked at the quotation of Isaiah 40. Another proof that Luke is thinking about Isaiah. Remember this? And verse number 4 through 6 of Luke 3, we have a quotation of Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. And right after that, we're going to get into John the Baptist's preaching, verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who sent you to me to get baptized? Who told you this is the way that you get baptized, that you get away from God's wrath?" Okay, get this. They had a set of practices that they thought brought God's favor. Okay, we're going to be right back for that. "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." That ethnicity you think matters. And what were they doing? They had an action that they were sure God would honor. Hey, there's a baptizer out there. He's a son of a Levite. And that means that if we go out there, we will totally have our actions respected. He says, "Who warned you to come here and flee God's wrath?" And now he says in verse 9, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." Now, can you picture this? This is what John the Baptist said. The root of the trees is being, if I could use the word, cut down. He says, "You're the trees, and right now, God is cutting away at the root." Right now. It's happening right now. You're about to fall. "Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire." Okay, so let's work through this. It's flipped from Isaiah. Isaiah goes with the ethnicity, then the actions. These are people that are looking for actions, and then he addresses their ethnicity. But the reason that they're coming to get their little baptism is because they are the ethnicity of Abraham. Because he says, "Who told you to come here? Is it because you think you're children of Abraham?" We have both things being addressed here. Then please notice what happens in verse number 10. So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" Get this? Children of Abraham, we have the right ethnicity. Baptism is not going to keep us from the wrath of God. So what do we do? Isaiah, ethnicity, actions, plead for the widow, defend the fatherless, rebuke the oppressor, right? So I want you to notice, and boy, I want to make sure I really get this. When you drive out of the driveway, I hope that you get what I'm trying to point out here. They said in verse number 10, "Well, what should we do then? If baptism won't do it, if who we are doesn't do it, if who we are doesn't do it, and if what we've been doing doesn't do it, then what should we do then? If God's not impressed with who we are, if God's not impressed with what we've been doing, then what should we do?" Do you see it? Okay. And here's what John says, something super deep, super deep. He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none." Super deep. I mean, you got to be a spiritual giant. This is called loving your neighbor as yourself, and it came in the book of Leviticus first, do you remember? He who has two tunics, give him that has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then, some of the translations say, then the tax collectors came to be baptized and said, well, then what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now as the people were in expectation, all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Now up to this point, had they met the Christ? No, they had not. He has not been to be baptized. That's later. And so what was it? Was it John's miracles? John didn't do any miracles. John chapter 10 verse 48 says, now John did no miracles. So John the Baptist did no miracles. They didn't look at his miracles and say, clearly this man is the Messiah. No, it was something else. It was probably the way that he handled scripture, verses 3 through 5. It might be the way that he had a revolutionary spirit, verses 6 through 9. It might have been his teaching ability, verses 10 through 14. But for whatever reason, John the Baptist's manner of ministry reminded people of what they expected out of the Messiah. May God find us being accused of looking like Jesus. In some way. And so... you've noticed the parallel. Let's see the slides. There's some parallels between Luke and Isaiah. We'll take just a moment. I want you to read the left and the right to yourself and see how similar they are. Appreciate Annie putting these together. Okay, next slide. Next slide. Isn't that something? So we have patterns in Scripture. Now don't go to that next slide just yet. We have these patterns in Scripture, and you would expect that people who know that they're ethnically responsible for all that they've been blessed with, they might be Jews. Tonight it might be Americans who have had the gospel preached to them 1,000 times. We have Jews who have offered sacrifices, and now in John's day they want to be baptized because that's the next great thing that God wants to do. He wants to have one more ceremony. Today for us it might be baptism, it might be joining a church. Those are good things, but they are not to be done as a substitute for the simple stuff. Simple stuff. Additional, but not a substitute. And boy, friends, brothers and sisters, I am just amazed. I wonder if you are, at how quickly our flesh can flare up after we hear preaching. I am amazed at how much it takes or how little it takes for us to be particularly affected through who we used to be before Christ, regardless of great, well, depending on who's doing it. Great preaching. There, I'll say it. I'd like to think that we preach decently in here no matter who it is. And we hear good feedback from you. But did you know that we are, by the way, we are growing as a church in many ways. I remember 2 years ago, it was nothing to watch someone call someone out on Facebook and half cuss them from our own church body. Now, either I'm blocked or people are growing. I am fundamentally pleased with how our church body is growing. Less complaining in social media. And even the disagreements that we've had in our business meetings are pleasant. We are, I think, growing as a body of Christ. But I don't want us to ever get past the simple, simple stuff over here. So simple that we have to have people say, what should I do, John? Check this out. If you have two coats and you meet a guy without one, now that seems too obvious. Last Monday I was at Fort Bragg getting ready to get on the treadmill and I saw this sign, be blessed. They got to put that there for our nation's protectors.
They didn't have parents.
They didn't put wash their hands up.
You know, it's like, yeah. Well, that was inside the stall. You didn't see the signs over the sink. Hey, don't forget, flush the toilet when you're done. That's a great idea. I hadn't thought of that. That's the world we live in. We're so smart. I mean, we got 23andMe and Ancestry.com. We know who we are. Bless God, my daddy did this, my mama did that, everyone did such and such. I know God's pleased with me. Holy cow, don't you know what I've done for my church? Don't you know what I've done for my family? Don't you know what I've done for my neighborhood? Don't you know, no, no? And God says, hey, have you ever tried flushing the toilet? Simple stuff, brothers and sisters. But so also is, hey, tax collector, don't take more than you should. I was, Nikki and I had been married nearly 2 years, I think. No, we had been married, let me think about this now. I'm careful, hang on. Yep, I am. Yep, 2 years, 23 months we were married, and I was working at Greenville Log and Lumber in Weir, Kentucky. W-E-I-R. I was working for $6.25 an hour, and I remember, and we were on food stamps then, and we were in WIC vouchers then. Jake was 11 months old. And I think I got my math right. I think that's true. Get into a lot of trouble not doing good math in front of people. And we were on food stamps. And we were making 6 1/4 an hour. And I had my Bible that my parents gave me when I was 16 years old for my birthday. Pulled it out of my pocket at break time, and I read this passage. I read this passage in my normal daily reading, is where my bookmark was in my Bible, and I opened it up. I said, God, I hate this. 6 1/4 to drive 20 minutes one way to work. Lord, what should I do about this? And I began reading somewhere in this chapter, and I got to verse number 14. The soldiers asked, what should we do? And John said, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. And look what he said to me that morning. Be content with your wages. Now, it doesn't happen every morning in my morning devotions like that, but aren't you glad it does some mornings? Sometimes it just works like that. It's just good and practical. I remember I was sitting in basic training as another antidote, and sometimes your morning devotions, sometimes I know it's not super scientific to let your Bible drop open. But that's the kind of mood I was in. How many of you ever been in that mood? Not sure where to start your daily devotions. You just let the Bible drop open. Holy cow, is that the right time? It matters. And what time you got? Okay, all right, okay. Yes, thank you very much. They're saying don't worry about it, but we've got people in the nursery waiting on us, so I'm going to be recovering. They're real kind, but they don't have kids in the nursery. So I remember sitting in basic training. They made us watch a scene out of Saving Private Ryan. That opening scene where they're storming the beach and everyone's dying and having their guts blown open and one dude crying out for mom while he's holding his intestines. And I remember fearing that I was going to die on a battlefield all of the sudden. And I let my Bible drop open to Psalm, you know, Psalm 119, verse 17, and you will not die but live and declare the wonderful works of God. Yep. Just like that. I was like, well, I'll take that. That's a little better. 118, 17. I'll take that. I was thankful for that. So, you know, I must admit, when I look at this passage, I don't think Sandy Ridge Baptist Church, they fit right in there because, I mean, such a... No, I think to myself, we have a flock full of believers here, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're nothing like these people John's preaching to. And so to be honest with you, I really didn't want to even apply this, but this is the world we live in. We have Christians who need to be told simple stuff now. You know, you should get proper rest. You know, it's hard to get people to put their dumb phones down at night. And then they say stuff like, I need medicine so I can sleep. Maybe you do. But maybe you need to quit looking at the screen three times a night. Y'all with me? Some people have trouble sleeping. I get that. I get that. Some people have different health needs. I get that. But try plugging your phone in across the room. You know, how about this one? This is really simple. You should decide to stay at your church. Now, I know several of us have been in several different churches, but this can be your last one. You can just decide, this is my last one. Hopefully you did that when you got married. Hopefully you said, I've had a lot of ladies in my life, but this will be the last. If you're a man. You got to say that now too. I didn't even add that to the list. You should work things out if at all possible. God is more glorified in reconciliation than he is when we fly the coop. You should build your life around God's family at the church. You should pay your bills on time. You should not have wandering eyes. You should be on time to things. There's nothing glorious about a person who's consistently 5 minutes late to everything. Isn't it strange? We use strange terms. Sorry, I'm running late. Well, that's exactly what you weren't doing because you're late. There was no running involved. You should be obeying the laws. You know, I'm just going to say this. Your number one concern is not where are the cops. Your number one concern is, should I be obedient to the law of the land? If you're one of those people that's flashing your brights, that's people trying to warn them that you just passed the cop, you are the person John is preaching to. Show fruit worthy of repentance. Unsaved people are worried about cops. Ain't we having fun? The fact that some of you are offended means that you need this. You're no different than Isaiah's day. Hey, have you ever thought about pleading for the widow? Have you ever thought about flushing the John when you're done with it? Simple stuff, brothers and sisters. Have you thought about if you're a tax collector, you shouldn't be cheating? Nothing deep here from John. Hey, make sure you get to that next Bible conference where they'll teach you how to be a good time manager. No, no. It's much cheaper than that. Right? Find some work in which to fulfill your gifts before God. We should be telling people that, both in your home and in your labor and in your church. Find something that you can do that you enjoy for the Lord. This is about the Lord being pleased, not about you finding a group of friends to market with and network with. And if that happens, that you get to network and market, wonderful, what a benefit. How about you should be a responsible parent and raise children? I'm so thankful that we have children that have parents in this church that don't mind wiping their nose. Does that seem rather basic? Is anyone else tired of going to Walmart and seeing a mama decked to the nines and she's got a baby boy with snot crusted all over his upper lip? Is that a little too plain? It's no more plain than take care of the widow and rebuke the oppressor and flush the commode. We've got to be told simple stuff now. You know, you should learn not to worry. It's not good for you to worry. Your stomach is going to get sore and you're going to have ulcers. And you should be responsible. You should not use profanity in your home. Here's a good litmus test. If you wouldn't let me walk into your house and say something, you probably shouldn't be letting it be said on your TV. You should not allow deviance in your home. If you wouldn't let two people who are not married make love on your couch, you probably shouldn't let them do it on your TV. Isn't this true? Can you believe we have to say this in today's Christianity? If you are not married and you're of opposing genders, you probably shouldn't be living together. We actually have to tell people that now, and we shouldn't despise the fact that we have to tell people that now. It is a testimony, like we've been saying for weeks, that we are now a post-Christian society. Now we are to the place where people don't know how to fake saved anymore. Praise God. We can find them easier. But now that means that we have to get really down to basics. You should not be looking at things on your phone that you wouldn't want displayed on this big screen. You should not live with somebody the opposite gender already talked about. You should do your very best to stay married to the person you are married to. You should not treat the meeting place of the church like it is a rec hall. This should still be a special place. You should stop making threats about leaving your spouse when you get in a fight. You should stop making threats about leaving your small group when you don't like what the teacher said one Sunday. You should stop making threats about leaving your church when the pastor upsets you. You should stop trying to manipulate people by saying things to see if they'll respond emotionally. Those are basic things that Christians just don't do anymore without being told. You should stop talking about people in vain and idle situations when it becomes gossip. If the person you're talking to can't fix the situation, it is slander. Amen?
Amen.
So, brothers and sisters, what I want you to get as we close is that John is preaching and that there is such a connection between John's preaching and the people's conduct that when they leave the sanctuary, they are hearing a sermon from John, and the first question out of their mouth in verse 10 is, so what should we do? When we hear preaching, brothers and sisters, when we hear a message from God, from the most feeblest of messengers, doesn't matter who it is, me or anyone else, if it is the word of God, we should be sitting there saying, now what? What do I do with this? Are there phone calls I need to make tonight to apologize to someone? Is there a sin I need to repent of and decide that I'm not going to ever do it again if God will help me? Is there some relationship I need to mend? Every time we hear from God, morning devotions, preaching service, we ought to be thinking, what now? What do I do with this? What do I do with this? Because that is the method we see here. We never want to hear from God and walk away saying, that was kind of neat. We should be saying, okay, what should I do then? Right? There are some things that I want to do differently. And if I'm not careful, I will be 51 saying the same thing I'm saying tonight. I will be thinking about those things that I must confess and forsake. If I'm not careful, I will be saying the same thing in 20 years, 30 years. And I want to be faithful. I don't want to treat the invitation like it's an add-on every Sunday morning anymore. I don't want to hurry through it for fear that you're getting anxious. I want us to treat preaching time when we hear a message from God, I want us to have a natural response of, okay, God, you're not impressed with who I am. You're not super impressed with what I do. Then what do you have on your mind? May God help us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Gospel of Luke.